Muss mit das Mike, ne?
Who you are, not needing anything, not needing anyone. Yet you created us, allowed us to be born into this world, and allowed us to know you, to be forgiven by you, and to be loved by you. Lord, you are great and awesome in who you are and in all your ways and all that you have done. And we praise you for that. And he said, glory and hallelujah, because you're so worthy of our praise. God, we often recognize that my words seem to be inadequate, but yet you've given us words to speak thanksgiving and praise and honor to you. So, Lord, would you teach us how to do that? Help us, Lord, to be uninhibited in our praise, in our thanksgiving, as we see you, who you are, and what you've done. Help us, Lord God, to grow to the point that we can't help but to praise you. We can't help but to give you thanks. We can't help but to bow down in honor of you, because we recognize who you are and what you've done. So we thank you this morning for the great privilege of coming together with our brothers and sisters to worship you, to give you thanks, to sing praises to you, to enter your courts with thanksgiving, and Lord, to think of you from your word. Lord, would you do a work in us? Would you search us? Would you know us? See if there be any wicked and hurtful ways in us. Lord, we still struggle with that, even though we have accepted you as Lord and Savior. We still wrestle with our sin nature. But yet we're thankful that, Lord, you have accepted us not because of righteous things we have done, not because we're so good, but because Jesus is good, Father. And you've forgiven us, washed us by his blood, accepted us because of him. We thank you for doing that, Father, for being so gracious to us. Your grace, Lord, your grace. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you give us that we have not deserved, but that you, out of your kind heart, have extended to us. Father, would you help us to see Jesus even more today as we think of him from your word together. Lord, remove the clouds from our minds, the fuzziness in our thinking. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to press through, oh Lord, the obstacles that are in our hearts and minds that keep us from trusting you more, believing, just taking you at your word, just believing what you said and walking in that day by day. Lord, would you do that work of transformation in us? Deal with us where we need to be dealt with, Lord. It's easy. It's easy for us to hide from one another, to cover up the truth about us. But God, you know, your word says that our lives are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have to deal with you, Lord. So we thank you that when you deal with us, you do so in a loving manner, not to condemn us,
when it's done,
Lord God, not just gonna go punish us, but to transform us into the image of Christ. So we are thankful that you deal with us like that. We love you, Father. Praise you for that. And Father, I want to be mindful and pray for those in the congregation who are sick and shut in, those who are going through physically, Lord. Thank you that you're their keeper. Father God, Mother Hildreth and Marshall, Sister Marshall, my own mom, Lord, we lift them up before your throne of grace. pray that you would give them that portion of health and strength that you desire them to have. Dear God, you're the great healer, and so walk with them through this time. We thank you that you do, and that you are walking with them through this period, this season in their lives. Lord, help them to remember your promise never to leave them, never to forsake them. Remind them of that, Lord, when things look doubtful, when it seems like they're not getting any better right now. Help them to remember that you are intimately engaged with them where they are. And Lord, we pray for those in our families who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Those that are on each of our minds right now. We pray for them. That the blinders would be removed from their eyes. That the hardness would be softened that's in their hearts. And Lord, we would be so bold to ask that you would use us in coming alongside of them. Help us not to count them out. Because, Lord, your word says you don't desire anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. So help us to remember that and to remember to pray. We thank you, dear Father, for this time in your word. And I submit myself to you that you would speak to me and through me. And that for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 It's cold outside, huh? A little bit, that's okay. You know, we complain when it gets a little bit too hot. And then we wish for the hot when it gets cold. We seem not to be ever really satisfied. But we're thankful to be able to rise and shine this morning. And as the song said, to give God the glory, glory. That was a song, you know. Right, a long time ago. Rise and shine, give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine, give God the glory, glory.
Sing it.
Yeah, I forgot the rest, but I'll remember it after I leave here. I'll remember it. Yes. Praise God this morning. We are together, church, walking through the book of Colossians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church that was established there in Colossae. And Paul himself didn't establish that church. Actually, it was established there by a guy by the name of Epaphras, who was one of Paul's partners in ministry. Paul discipled him, and then Epaphras went back to his hometown. It seemed to be his hometown, and he shared Christ with people there, and people came to know Christ, and the Lord established the church there. And Paul, never having seen their faces, yet he was still concerned about them, concerned about their growth, concerned that they go deep and wide in the things of God, and that they would learn to live a life, as he said in earlier verses in chapter 1, to live a life worthy of the calling that they had as children of God. He said, you have a calling on your life as children of God. And his heart's desire was to see them to live out that calling, to see that calling lived out in them. And he was writing against some opposition that they were facing, people that were trying to infiltrate the church with that which was not true, to pull them away from Christ. And so Paul wrote to remind them and to teach them to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to take them deeper in the things of Christ. And that's what he wanted for them. And that's what the Lord wants for us too, is for us to really know Christ, to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have as children of God, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Christ, then this really doesn't apply to you. Just the reality, it really doesn't apply to you. What does apply to you, though, is that you accept Christ. Take the first step. Accept Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Because you can't do anything, you can't live a life worthy of the calling that you have. You have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. He wasn't talking about just being religious, as I say a bazillion times. He was talking about that relationship and what comes out of that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. A marvelous, wonderful, adventurous relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Beginning at verse 26, we'll read down to verse 29. And Paul in verse, I'll just read verse 25 too. And then go on to 26, 29. Paul wrote, he said, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also our labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Amen. Amen. We're talking about pursuing God's purpose. And his purpose, as we look at the passages today, is Christ in you. Praise the Lord, saints. I say praise the Lord, saints. Is there not a purpose? Is there not a purpose? Is there not a cause? And I ask the question again this week, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? Do you know your purpose for being here on this earth? I like the Apostle Paul, I like reading him because he was laser beam focused. You know, a laser beam can cut a piece of steel. Paul's goal wasn't to cut steel, but his goal was to have the Spirit of God cut through and penetrate the lives of the children of God so that they would truly know him. And we said we have four goals that we're thinking about out of from the life of the Apostle Paul. And we said goal number one, just by way of reminder, goal number one was to pour out his life. And we want to be able to pour out our lives for the sake of others. Paul talked about, I have a calling, but that calling is for your benefit. I'm preaching the gospel, but I'm preaching the gospel for your benefit. It's for your sake. It's for your sake, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Goal number one is to be able to pour out our lives, to have the mindset to pour out your lives for other people. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's not just God blessing us and giving us all the stuff that we want or think that we should get because we're children of God, but it's about pouring out our lives for the sake of other people. But also, we said goal number two was to be a faithful steward of the gifts and calling that God has given to us for the sake of others and for the glory of God, to be a faithful steward of what God has given us. And the verse that kind of jumped out there at the end was even what Jesus said himself about being a servant, about his purpose for coming. He said, I didn't come to be served. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And we want that type of attitude. You can't be effective in ministry. You can't be really effective in life. Nothing you do in life or I do in life is really going to count if we don't have the mind, the heart to serve other people. because that's the way our Lord was, is to serve. His mindset was to serve other people, not to be served. He had every confidence that all of his needs were met in the Father. Paul wasn't worried about how he was going to eat, clothes that he was going to wear, or where he was going to stay. All the stuff that we worried about. He wasn't worried about all the people. He was worried about doing what God had given him to do. Being a servant. Jesus wasn't worried about that. And he doesn't want us to be worried about it either. And we don't have to be if our mindset is to serve the Lord. Well, today we want to move on. And I may be being super ambitious again today, but I have it out for us to get through goals 3 and 4. But you know, if I don't, charge it to my head, not my heart. Amen. Amen. Paul said in Colossians 1:16c, because I asked this question, what are you shooting for? What are we shooting for in life? What's our aim? And Paul wrote in Colossians 1:16c that all things have been created through him and for him. Through him and for him. And if we're not living with that mindset that we've been created by him and for him, we're going to miss the mark. We're going to be shooting at something that is not according to God's purpose. And we're going to miss the greatest adventure that we could ever have. That is walking with the Lord and living our lives in honor and service and praise of him. Well, to that end, we want to press on. Press on. Goal number three that we think about from verses 26 and 27. Goal number three is to live with confidence. To live with confidence in the reality of this phrase that Paul uses, Christ in you. To live with confidence in the reality that Christ is in you. In whom? In all of those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He was talking to believers. Again, this does not apply to those who have not given their lives to Christ. This applies to people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who have believed that he was and is God the Son, come down to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and admitted that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that he is the only Savior. And that's the one that I put my trust in. That's what Paul is talking to. Everybody hasn't done that. Everybody that goes to church hasn't done that. Just because a person comes to church doesn't mean that they trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean that they believe that he is very God and very man, and that it was him who died on the cross and got up from the grave. Just because you sinned in a pew doesn't mean that that is your fundamental belief. And that's something that I know the Lord searches our hearts about. But for those who have, Paul said, look, this is what you got to know. You got to live with this confidence that Christ is in you. He said in verse 26, he said, on the heels of verse 25, he said, he does this for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Then he says in verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's flesh that out a little bit, just a little bit. Paul made clear what he was making clear to the church was the particular content of the word of God that he was referring to in verse 25. He says, look, I want to fully carry out my ministry. My ministry is about preaching the word of God. And then he goes down to verse 26, and he says, The word is this mystery. He calls it a mystery. He calls the word of God that he spoke of in verse 25 the mystery. See, the mystery was something that was hidden by God in the past ages, and from past generations. It meant people didn't know about it. People in the Old Testament, they didn't know it. They didn't know it. The mystery, by definition, was something not known or experienced by people in times prior to the coming of Christ. They didn't know about it. They had not experienced it. Not like Paul was revealing to them here. Not like people did after Christ came, died, and rose again. It was something that was not known. The mystery was not something that could not be known. It was capable of being known. But it was something that had not been revealed by God. It wasn't God's time. See, the mystery was concealed in the past, but Paul said, look, it's time for that mystery to be manifested, to be revealed. Paul, he states too about this mystery. He says, the mystery was manifested to the saints. It was manifested to the saints. You saw that, right? The mystery that has been now manifested to his saints. Who are saints? Saints are those who have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You're not perfect, but if you trusted Jesus, I'm not perfect, but if you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you are classified by God, identified by God as a saint. As one who has been set aside for his purposes. You may not look like a saint in your mind. You may not look like a saint in the mind and hearts of other people. But isn't God someone to be praised? Because he calls us saints. And there's things that he's revealed to his saints. And Paul says, look, one thing that he has revealed to the saints is this thing he calls a mystery. Paul states that the mystery has been manifested to the saints. You know what manifested means. In case we don't, manifested means that something is fully known. Something that, in this case, that wasn't known, it becomes fully known. It's revealed clearly. And it's revealed in some detail. Paul says, look, this mystery has been made known, now has been made known to his saints. It's been fully known. All that God wants you to know about it, I'm telling you. I'm not keeping any secrets. I'm not hiding anything from you. God wanted the mystery to be clearly revealed to his saints. He says in verse 27, to whom God willed. God willing something is God wanting something. God saying, this is what I want. To whom God willed to make known. God wanted the mystery to be clearly revealed to the saints. The mystery was only a mystery until God's chosen time for it to be revealed to his people. Paul said, now was the time. God had a time for his mysteries and plan to unfold. There are things in the Bible that we just don't know. You read the book of Revelation and you say, man, this is just blowing my mind. It's a lot of mysterious stuff in here. And even the most well-known scholars, there are things that if you read their stuff, it's like they don't really know. They don't really know. There's some things that aren't going to be revealed until Jesus comes back. But there's some things that are revealed. That can be made clear. And Paul says, this mystery is something that is being made clear. It's being manifested. It is being manifested to his people. Now is the time. Now is the time. And I said this, just in thinking about our lives, just by way of a quick application, you know, there are things that we don't know. Anybody in here know what's going to happen to them next week? Or you know the plan that's ahead for you. We really don't know. There's some things that we just don't know. And we want to know. We yearn to know. We want God to open up that door and we want him to give us understanding and we pray day in and day out, maybe for it. And we just don't get the clear understanding of it. Well, God had the time for his mysteries and his plan to unfold and his plan for our lives. But I thought about this, and I rest in this. God is never early. He's never too early. Nor is God too late. Maybe from our perspective, he is. But I'm reminded of the song as I stand up here. It says he's an all-time God. Well, yes, he is. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Last time I looked, my Bible tells me that God is the one who's sovereign. God is not on my timetable. He is not on your timetable. He's not on anybody's time. He's on his own timetable. He is never early nor late in bringing to pass what he is keeping revealed until his chosen time. It is going to come to pass. And what he wants us to know, he is going to let us know. See, and I say, reiterate this again, I think I said this before, but I'll say it again, the mystery is made known exclusively to the saints. Don't you feel special? Amen. The mystery is made known exclusively to the saints, to whom God willed to make known the saints. There are certain things that you don't, and isn't this true? There are certain things that you don't share with those who are not a part of your inner circle. Anybody here got inner circle, right? Yeah, inner circle. And it's with that inner circle that you share certain things with. You don't share it with everybody. I don't. There are some things that some people may never know, but there are things that with other people that you share. You don't tell all your business to everybody. You know, because you know if you start telling it to certain people, then everybody is going to know. See, those who don't know Jesus cannot know the mystery. If you don't know Jesus, you cannot know the mystery. You can't even understand it. You can't see it. You can't experience it. Those who don't know Jesus cannot know the mystery. Paul says this mystery has been revealed to the saints. And not just a special class of people. If you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you're a saint and you're privy to what this mystery is all about. You're included. Everybody's included who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But those who don't know Christ cannot know it. Those who have not submitted their lives to the Father through acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior simply cannot know the mystery. They may know some facts about the Bible. You can learn some facts about the Bible, but that doesn't mean you know Jesus. But they cannot know the things that are revealed only to the children of God. They may know the meaning of some words. People look up words from the Bible. But that doesn't mean that they know Jesus. They do not, definitely do not know what the mysteries that are revealed to the saints, what that means to the saints and to the people of God. God will that the magnificent wealth of this mystery be made known to the saints. You see that what he said? He said, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The riches of the glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery. That's talking about wealth. But guess what? It's not talking about material wealth. Amen. Amen. Too often we look in the Bible sometimes. You look in there and you see riches. You see wealth. All we think about is stuff. But no, this is talking about spiritual riches. Stuff that lasts. Not stuff that fades away. See, the glory of this mystery is the splendor. When you talk about the glory of these riches, you're talking about the splendor, the remarkable nature of the mystery, the magnificence or the great beauty of the mystery. The riches refers to abundance. It's just abundance. The abundance of God that's in this mystery. The mystery is abundantly remarkable in nature. Can I say it like that? The mystery, Paul was saying to them, it is abundantly remarkable in nature. It is richly beyond being able to be compared to anything or anyone else. Paul says, this is rich stuff. You gotta get it. Because it's rich. This is rich. And I want you to get it. I want you to get it. What did he want them to get? Well, let's press on to verse 27 quickly here. The riches, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is what? Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Why is this mystery so rich? What is the glory of this mystery? What is the remarkable nature of this mystery? What is it that makes this mystery so beautiful, so wonderful, so amazing? What makes it so, church, is Christ in you. Paul said, it's Christ in you. Is Christ in you. See, the content of the word of God that Paul refers to back in verse 25 is made known here. It is Jesus. It's simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And the glory of Jesus, the magnificence, the splendor of it all is Jesus in you. Jesus in you. You see, Jesus living in our lives, church, is the glory and the ultimate hope that we should have. The hope of glory. I even look, you think about it, man, you know, you think about, you know, dying and leaving this earth and Jesus coming back. What are we looking for? Our mansion in heaven? All the stuff that God had for us? Or are we looking for Jesus? And all that he is going to make us? See, Jesus in us is a magnificent truth. And Paul was saying, look, it is the splendor of the Gentiles, their relationship with him, that they would be included along with the Jews in this spiritual reality. Yeah, he says, you Gentiles, God did not leave you out. This was not just for the Jewish people who accepted Jesus. Gentile, because there was a wall of separation, right? Between the Jews and the Gentiles. But Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, that wall has been broken down. There is no more wall. He says, everything that the Jewish people of God were privy to, you are too. You are too. Yeah, they're a special class of people. There's some things that God is going to do for them by way of promise. But listen, as it has to do with your relationship with Christ, no, you are included. You're a part of the commonwealth. You're a people of God, just like the Jewish people were. Gentiles, you know, Gentiles are people not of Jewish descent. God didn't reveal himself to the Gentile nations in the Old Testament. He revealed himself to the Jews. There were Gentiles who came to know God. But it was through the Jews that he was made known. Through the Jews. Jews had the privilege of being chosen by God to be the nation through whom the Messiah would be born. Messiah was foreign to the Gentiles, though. They didn't know anything about Messiah unless they were brought into a living, personal God who related to them in a personal way, that was foreign to the Jew, to the Gentiles. He was a mystery in the sense that they did not know him. They didn't understand any of that. The Jews knew him on a certain level because they experienced his presence and his power. They knew of him because he revealed his word to them through the prophets, and they knew him because he empowered their leaders to protect them and win battles over more powerful armies than them. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them in their times of need. But listen, even this spiritual concept that Paul is talking about here, Christ in them, no, that was foreign even to the Jews until Jesus rose from the grave. And now Paul makes it clear to the Gentiles and everybody else who would read this truth. He says, listen, this was the mystery that is a mystery no more. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. It's not only a gift from God to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles who had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what about this Christ in you? And again, we'll try to say a few things to think about what Paul was saying here. What's the significance of this truth, Christ in you? Well, one, Christ in you is significant because it speaks of Christ being in our lives. And not just walking alongside of us. Not just showing up when we need him. But being in us, within us, at all times. There's a difference. And see, as believers, we take Christ in us to be literal. It really means Christ is in us, not physically speaking. But when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he takes up residence in our lives. He takes up residence in our lives. He is not out there somewhere. He is right here. Not physically. No, we're not to think of it physically. But spiritually speaking, whatever way God has worked all of that out, and I don't know how he's worked it out, but I know that's what the Bible says. Doesn't it say that? Christ in you. He's speaking spiritually about Jesus being in us. Just as we're in this building today, right? And we're not out in the cold, thank God, right? We're in this building today. And with our presence, this building has become the house of God's people. This building is not a church. We're the church. The church comes up in here. So too, does Christ in us mean that Jesus is present in our lives and wants his life to be lived through us, which is the point that Paul gets to, because he's setting all of this up for what he talks about in the rest of Colossians. He says, you got to get this one. You got to understand this one because it has implications for your day-to-day and for your future. He wants us to know, to have that confidence that Christ is in us. He's not just up in heaven. He is in the lives of those who believe, those who have trusted. You know, David, King David, lived with the reality of God being present with him at all times. He understood that. That's what God revealed to his people. people, God said, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But not this concept of Christ in you. But I thought about that, even thinking about us learning how to live with the reality of Christ in us, as David learned how to live with the reality of God present with him at all times. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. He said, David, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, man, God, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God, I sense, I know your presence, that your presence is with me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light as you. God, you're always here. And this I know very well. Believers live with the reality of Christ in us at all times. Do you live with that? With the reality of Christ in you at all times. That can be a scary thing too. How is that? Well, some of you thinking, man, Christ was in me when I did. When I went to. When I said. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But isn't it amazing? He doesn't say, you said what? I'm leaving you right now. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He works to change us, to transform us. Believers, we must, no matter what we think, no matter how we feel, listen, we have to live with the reality of Christ in us at all times, everywhere, and in every situation, all the time. Jesus himself spoke of this truth in John 14, verse 18. He said, you know, his disciples, he was setting them up for himself to go to the cross. He was going to leave them. And he said, and they were all concerned about that. They were sad about that. And Jesus broke out with this. He said, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. They couldn't see Jesus physically until they went home to be with him. But he said, you ought to see me, not with your physical eye, but with your spiritual eye. You ought to see me. You ought to know that I'm with you. He said in verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Man, I just think we're inseparable. That's a good word to use. We're inseparable from Jesus. Isn't that a great truth? Can't separate. No. There's no place for us to go where we can get away from Jesus. I'm here, I'm in point number four, it's 12:35. I'm overly ambitious. There's no place for us to go where we can get away from Jesus. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can't hide from the one who is in us. You can't hide from God. If you know Christ, you can't hide, you can't run. No, Jesus is in us at all times. He's a part of our lives. He's a part of your life at all times. Good and bad, he is in us. We may feel some degree of comfort to talk with someone on the phone, somebody that we love on the phone. So sometimes when I'm at work, I'll call my wife when I can, just talk with her for a minute, just a minute. Hey, babe, how you doing? I got this going. I just wanted to share, you know, something, or I sent her a text. But talking on the phone, it does not compare to being with that person. Doesn't compare. I'm glad when I get home that I get to see the face. I get to hold a hand. I get to get a hug. There. With. And thinking of Jesus being in us, with us, at all times, is radically different than thinking of him just helping us along the way, or him being in heaven. See, heaven may be far away in our minds, but Christ in us brings him close. He's right here. He's right here. He is here, and he will be here. He will be there in you no matter where you go. Think about that this week. No matter where you go. There is no pain. Excuse me. There is no pain that we have that Jesus does not feel it too. He's there. There is no situation that comes upon us that he is not in us, to walk with us and to help us in those situations. Jesus said, I'll never leave you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans. Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. No matter how deep you go, no matter how deep the depths that we might go to in life, the love of God in us, in Christ, is deeper than that depth that you're in. Christ in you. Christ in us. There is no sin so heinous that it can separate the child of God from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He never leaves us. Never forsake us. Paul said in Romans, he said, for I am sure, talk about being confident. He said, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death. In case he forgot something, he said, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable. 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 Christ in you is significant too, because of the difference he makes in how we live now. We won't go in depth here. We'll just scratch the surface, because again, Paul really brings it home. Chapter 2, chapter 3. But Christ in us is significant because of the difference that he makes or can make in how we live right now. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. And walk is a term that's used for how we live. He said, you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Christ is in you. Guess what? Now live like he's in you. Why do you have to say that? Because there's some people who don't live like Christ is in him, and they're going around saying that they're children of God. Now, Paul said, you receive Christ, walk in him. Christ is in you. What's wrong? What's wrong? Christ is in you. He had much to say about Colossians, how they should think and how they should live, because Christ is in them. But in short, he speaks to the fact that Christ in you makes a difference in what comes out of you. Does it make a difference in what comes out of you? Or is what's coming out of you still the same old mess that was coming out of you before you said you accepted Christ? Paul would say, wait a minute. Check, time out. Something's wrong. In Galatians 2:20, man, let me turn to that real quick to Galatians. I'm going the wrong way. I was going the right way in the first place. Galatians, Ephesians, right? Yeah, I got stuck there. Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, and some of you know this by heart, for I have been, what, crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Did Paul mean that he was dead? No, he didn't mean that he was dead. He was saying that old nature, that old, the flesh, the part that wants to sin, that wants to do wrong, that wants to live like he doesn't know Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives where? In me. There it is again, in me. Some way, somehow, Paul said Christ is in me. He's not somewhere out there. He's in me. He's taken up residence in my life. And then he goes on to say, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me, submitting myself to him. As believers, we have to understand this better, that Christ lives in us. And therefore, because he lives in us, we live as children of God. Christ in you is significant because of the difference he makes in how we live right now. But Christ in you is significant because Jesus in us is the hope of glory. He's the hope of glory. Paul says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is to say that our ultimate end, the primary purpose, one of the primary purposes of Jesus giving his life on the cross was for his life to be perfected in us. Him living and working in us and living and loving and us living and loving and serving as children of God here and in eternity, us looking like Christ, us thinking like Christ, us living like Christ. Children who have Christ-like attitudes because Jesus is in us. The mystery revealed is that Jesus is in them, not just with them, not just relating to them from a distance, but up close and in them. And I said this as I was thinking through it, it still boggles my mind. The concept of Christ in us, the truth of Christ in us.
Here, let me see something.
Christ in us. But that's what the scripture says. And that is the great truth of Christian life. Christ in us. And we accept it by faith. Jesus in us. You know the only way I can get up here today? Is Christ in me. The only way you can do whatever God has given you to do is Christ in you. And I may burst somebody's little bubble today. But I don't mind bursting it. You can't live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life. I cannot live the Christian life. It's Christ in us, living his life through us. And him shaping and molding us into the people he wants us to be. Listen, here's a life lesson. Jesus is the sum and substance of the Word of God. Paul says, I'm preaching the Word, and that Word is this mystery, and that mystery is who? Jesus. And it's Jesus in you. You know, Jesus has been fully revealed. So Paul is saying, Paul speaks of Jesus in prior verses. He talks about his supremacy, his creativity, his deity, his primacy, his redemptive work on the cross. Paul reveals Jesus. He makes who he is crystal clear to inform and remind the Colossians that this is the one who saved them and with whom they have a personal relationship. This is the one who holds you together. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth and you. And is certainly the one who is able to meet your needs. This is the Christ, this Jesus, is the one who is in you. Isn't he amazing? Don't we sing a song like that? We sing it. It's amazing. It's amazing. Christ in us. Isn't it amazing? God in us. Isn't it mind-boggling? Holy God taking up residence in sinful man. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that by putting our faith in Jesus, accepting the reality of the fact that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, isn't it amazing that God occupies his space in our lives? Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. But you know what? I know I gotta quit. I know I'm too ambitious. I gotta stop trying to be so ambitious. Listen, while Paul said that the mystery of Jesus was hidden from past generations, it seems that he is now hidden from current generations. Can I say that? Paul said the mystery of Jesus was hidden from in the past ages and from past generations. It seems to me that he is now hidden from many in this current generation. That is to say that people don't see Jesus, or we're not proclaiming Jesus, that he is the sum and substance of the Bible, that everything points to him and his appointed end. We don't see the fact again that he is very God and very man. They are blinded to who he is and their need for him. See, people are looking for meaning and peace and purpose and hope in life from sources other than Jesus, and they will never find it. Why is that? Because the Bible says that all things were created by him and for him. And if you're looking for what life is all about apart from Jesus, you'll never get there. People want a God they can't control. A God they can define. You cannot define the one who created the heavens and the earth. You just can't do it. People are trying to figure it out. Scientifically prove God or disprove God. You'll never be able to do it. Never. Because as Paul says, all the wisdom, he says in the text, all the wisdom and knowledge of God is in Christ himself. Can't figure him out. People want a God who fits into their plans or fits their plans into his plans and say, God, this is what I want. You got to take this and make it a part of your plan, God. That's not Jesus. Jesus is Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, the mystery of Jesus is a mystery no more. Not to those who know Jesus. He has been clearly revealed through Scripture. He is God the Son, come to this earth to die for the sins of the world, resurrected back to life, and coming back again. That's the simple gospel. Jesus is coming back. He is the creator of all things. All things were made by him and for him. That's clear. It says it right there. It's crystal clear. He is Lord over all. See, the question is not whether the Bible is clear. The question is whether we believe what it says about Jesus. Bottom line, you believe it or you don't. There's no in between. Saints who know Jesus, saints know who Jesus is. That's how I wanted to say. Saints know who Jesus is. And saints have, like Paul, who was knocked off his high horse and had to look up to the heavens in humility, saints have seen Jesus and accepted him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And saints have a vision of Jesus given to them by the Word of God that those who reject him don't have and cannot have. Let me say one or two more things. And we'll come back next week, the Lord willing, and he doesn't come back before then. Take us home to be with him. Having a crystal clear vision of Jesus, it's imperative for living a life worthy of his calling on us as children of God. If you don't believe this and see this, you're not going to live like God has ordained for us to live. You're not going to be growing as he has ordained for us to grow. It's all about Jesus. You need to be getting to know Jesus. Need to be believing what he said. You need to believe that he's in you. You need to be checking yourself to see if you're in the faith. And our passion to pour out our lives for others is driven by the understanding of Christ in you. See, knowing that Christ is in me helps me to keep proclaiming the word of God, because I know he uses it to build up his children. As we'll talk about goal number 4 next week. He uses it. The Christ in me helps us to proclaim it. And knowing that Christ is in you helps me to understand that God is faithful. He's able to finish what he started in you and in us because of Christ who is in you. So therefore, no matter how messed up my life might look or your life might look, what do? We keep at it. We'll talk about that next week. Christ is in you. He ain't finished yet. He ain't finished yet. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it to me. Won't you bow with me? Isn't it amazing? Lord God, you are amazing. Your word is amazing. Your truth about Jesus being in us is amazing. Lord God, my words may have been inadequate, but I pray that you will take your truth and just drill it home in our hearts and minds. Lord, that we will receive that truth, that we will believe that truth, and that we will walk in that truth, that the great mystery that is a mystery no more is that Christ is in us. God, may that be comforting to us as we face our tomorrows. May it strengthen us. May it impel us, oh God, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have as followers of Christ. May it motivate us, Lord God, to submit ourselves to you as servants, as living sacrifices, not just for us, but for the sake of other people. Lord, we thank you that Christ is in us. May you be glorified, honored, and praised from our lives. And Father, if there is anyone who has never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, may they come, even today, admitting their need for Jesus. Accept him. Your great love, that you would love us so much that you would send your one and only Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here today, you can simply say, Father, I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I accept your offer of forgiveness through Christ. I accept him as my Savior. Thank you for accepting me as your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you prayed that prayer. There's never been a time when you have taken that step of faith. You say, I give my life.